You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
As related by St. Alphonsus Liguori, Eutychian, Patriarch of Constantinople, relates the following well-known story of a certain Theophilus. The Patriarch was an eyewitness of the fact which we here relate, and which is confirmed by St. Peter Damian, St. Bernard, St. Bonaventure, St. Antoninus, and others. Theophilus was archdeacon of the church of Adonis, a city of Cilicia, and was so much esteemed that the people wished him to become their bishop. But his humility prevented his consent. And yet, some malicious persons afterwards accused him, and he was deposed from his office. This afflicted him so much that, blinded by passion, he went to a Jewish magician who induced him to apply to Satan for help in his misfortunes. The devil answered that if he wished his assistance, he must renounce Jesus and marry his mother and hand over to him the act of renunciation written in his own hand. Theophilus executed the vile document. On the following day, the bishop, having heard of the wrong done by Theophilus by his calumniators, asked his forgiveness and restored him to his office. But Theophilus began then to feel so tortured by remorse of conscience on account of the great crime he had committed that he wept continually. So what does he do? He enters a church, prostrates himself in tears before an altar of the Blessed Virgin, and exclaims, "O Mother of God, I will not despair having Thee, who art so merciful, to aid me." He persevered 40 days in weeping and praying thus to the Holy Virgin, when behold, one night, the Mother of Mercy appeared to him and said, "O Theophilus, what have you done? You have renounced my friendship and that of my son. And for whom? For your own and my enemy." "O Lady," answered Theophilus, "it belongs to thee to pardon me and to obtain my pardon from thy son." Then Mary, seeing his confidence, answered, "Take courage and I will pray for thee." Theophilus, encouraged by these words, redoubled his tears, his penance, and his prayers, remaining constantly at the foot of the altar. And behold, Mary appeared to him again, and with a joyful countenance said to him, "Theophilus, rejoice. I have presented thy tears and thy prayers to God. He hath accepted them, and hath already pardoned thee. Henceforth be grateful and faithful." "O Lady," replied Theophilus, "this is not sufficient to console me. The enemy still holds that impious deed by which I have renounced thee and thy son. Thou canst obtain it for me." After 3 days, Theophilus awoke one night and found the paper on his breast. The next day, when the bishop with a large assembly were present in the church, Theophilus cast himself at his feet, related the whole story, weeping bitterly, and gave him the infamous writing which the bishop immediately ordered to be burned in the presence of all the people, who wept for joy, praising the goodness of God and the mercy of Mary towards that miserable sinner. Theophilus returned to the church of the Virgin, and there, 3 days afterwards, he died happily, with thanksgiving to Jesus and his Holy Mother on his lips. Can the faith of this sinner, Theophilus, be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe through the writings of the saints, fathers, and mystics of the church. The past few weeks, we have been going through a most extraordinary book written by St. Alphonsus Liguori, The Glories of Mary. Today, we will take a detour into another little booklet. A most extraordinary booklet with a very interesting title. The title being The Great Evil. And what is the greatest evil that there is?
Oh,
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Reverend John Furness wrote a very interesting booklet titled The Great Evil, published in 1882. Or at least the version that I have was published in 1882. He has something quite interesting to say. And if someone were to ask your typical Catholic, what is the greatest evil that there is? Some might say abortion, murder. You might even get a few Catholics saying the greatest sins that we can do, greatest evil is manifested in climate change or whatnot, or what we're doing to the planet, which is another story for another day, which we'll tackle. But what does Reverend John Furness have to say? And this is a very extraordinary book written, I would say, in the late 1900s, or in the late 1800s, I should say. This is what he writes. Some children were learning their catechism, and the teacher asked them this question: what is the worst thing in the world? And so it was that a little child put up its hand and said, "Please, may I answer?" "Yes," said the teacher. "Then," said the child, "I think the worst thing in the world is a great pain." The child did not give the right answer. No doubt it is frightful to see anyone burnt up with fever or cramped with cholera, or to see death tearing away the soul from the body. It is a sad thing, to say the least, goodbye to those whom we love. These things make tears run down from the eye and draw sighs out of the heart. But there is something which burns more than fever and cramps more than cholera. There is a last parting more sorrowful than the last parting with father, mother, brother, or sister. What then is the great bad thing, the greatest of all evils? The evil of evils, what is it? Now listen to what he says here. The greatest of all evils is mortal sin. Mortal sin is so great an evil that no man living will be able to understand how great an evil it is. Interesting to think about and contemplate. If, in fact, mortal sin is the greatest of all evils that there is, would it not then stand to reason that this would also be something that we should hear more from our pastors in homilies and sermons? He goes on to write this. And throughout his booklet, you'll find references that he has in scriptures. "To thee only have I sinned," says the book of Psalms. "Thou hast broken my yoke and burst my bonds. Thou hast said, I will not serve." So says the book of Jeremiah. A child was bid by its father to go on an errand. And the child answered, "I will not go. I won't go." Everybody who heard this answer was shocked. How shocking then must it be when anyone says to Almighty God, the God who has in his hands thy breath and all thy ways, who can cast a body and soul into hell, "O God, I will not. I will not do what you bid me to do. Shall a man afflict God? It is Sunday, and you know well that God commands you to hear Mass. You could go to Mass if you liked. There is nothing to hinder you. And yet you refuse to go to Mass. You stop away by your own fault and commit a mortal sin. It is as if you spoke thus to God. O Almighty God, I know that you are my creator, and I am your creature. I know that I ought to obey you and keep your commandments. I know that if I break your commandments, I deserve to go to hell for it. And now I tell you, O God, that I will not keep your commandments. You command me to go to Mass today, and I tell you that I will not go to Mass. I will not do your will, but my own. I know that I deserve to go to hell for it, but I do not care for that. Wicked child, you know not what you do when you thus break the commandments of God. God wonders that his own creatures, whose body and soul he can cast into hell, should dare thus to despise him. And thus he speaks in Isaiah, "Hear, O ye heavens, and give ear, O earth, for my people have despised me." He must have a hardened heart who dares thus to despise the majesty of God. He goes on to write, "A rock is hard, but a drop of water falling always upon a rock will wear it away. Iron is hard, but fire will burn it away. One only thing there is which no fire, not even the fire of hell, can burn away, and that is that one thing, mortal sin." Interesting here what he says. That not even the fires of hell can burn away a mortal sin. He goes on to write, "See first the difference between the fire of earth and the fire of hell. Take a spark out of the kitchen fire. Drop it into a river, and it will go out, and it will extinguish itself directly. But the fire of hell is, quote, kindled in God's wrath," so says the book of Deuteronomy. "Take then one very little spark out of the fire of hell, less in size than a pin's head. Cast that spark of hell into the waters of the ocean. Would it go out? No. It would blaze out in the waters and set them on fire, and in one moment the whole world would be in a blaze and burnt to ashes. The fire of hell, then, is strong. But there is something stronger than the fire of hell, and that is mortal sin." So even here, he's saying that the intensity of the fires of hell are nothing compared to that of a mortal sin. He goes on to write, "Put a mortal sin into the very midst of the raging flames of hell. These flames burn above and below and on every side and in the midst of mortal sin. Yet do these fierce flames burn it away? No. When the mortal sin shall have been in the midst of the burning flames for millions and millions of years, it will be just as hard, heavy, and black as it was at the beginning." So what does this mean? I will tell you. A man dies. There is in his heart, his dying heart, the malice and the willful intention of not going to Mass on Sunday, or of doing some immodest action. He is dead and condemned to hell. In hell, this evil intention remains in his heart, just as on earth, and he would not give it up even to get out of the flames of hell. There is no repentance in hell. O sinner, there is a just and terrible God who repays sin forthwith with the blast of the spirit of his wrath. He goes on to say that God said to Adam, in whatsoever day thou shalt eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt die the death. To every creature the same words are said. In whatever day thou shalt break the commandments of God, thou shalt die. Therefore, if on Sunday you stop from Mass by your own fault, think of it, just something as simple as that. Therefore, if on Sunday you stop from Mass by your own fault, or if you do some immodest thing, there is the sentence, thou shalt die the death. In the book of Daniel, Belteshazzar was king of Babylon, and Babylon was a great city, 60 miles round. The streets were 50 miles long, the king's palace 7 miles round. And Belteshazzar made a feast for 1,000 of his nobles. They sang songs and drank wine till they were drunk. Drunkenness brings with it many other sins. And so it was that when the king was drunk, he said, bring in the vessels with which have been used in the service of God, and we will drink out of them. It was a sacrilege to show this disrespect to vessels used in God's service. Then at the king's command, the holy vessels from the temple of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed, were brought in, and the king and his nobles drank out of them. They sang hymns to their false gods made of metal and stone. And in the midst of their songs, suddenly there was a dead silence. What was the matter? The king had looked up, and he had seen the fingers, as it were, of a hand at the wall over the great candlestick. The great candlestick, the menorah from the temple of Jerusalem, that was in his banquet hall. Those fingers were writing letters on the wall, but they were letters such as no eye had ever seen before. Then the face of the king was changed with fear. He turned pale and his knees struck one against the other. He cried out for the wise men to come, but that they might tell him the meaning of those words which had been written. The wise men came, but when they had seen the letters, they said they could neither read the letters nor tell the meaning of them. And now it came to the ears of the queen, how fingers, as it were, of a hand had been writing on the wall letters which nobody could read. The queen came in haste and stood before the king and spoke to him thus. O king, she said, do not be troubled. There is in your kingdom one whose name is Daniel, a prophet of the true God in the days of your father. Knowledge and wisdom were found in him. Let him be sent for. The prophet Daniel was sent for. O Daniel, said the king to him, I have heard that you have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that you can tell the meanings of hidden things. Now then, if you are able to read that writing and tell me the meaning of it, you shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold about your neck, and you will be the third prince in my kingdom." What was written on that wall? What did Daniel tell the king? One could say, with the appearance of the Blessed Mother in various Marian apparitions, she has come to tell us, she has come to tell the nations of the world that the writing is on the wall for us, that if we do not repent, pray, and make reparations for our sins, the writing is on the wall.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem.
You are listening to Christian Roots, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
The king of Babylon, Belteshazzar, had just, in the middle of a feast, committed a great sacrilege, mocking Yahweh by disrespecting the sacred vessels that had been used in the temple worship in Jerusalem. And there in the midst of that revelry, he saw a hand writing something on a wall. He was so shocked that he commanded that the wise men come and interpret the writing. None could. The queen came and said that there is one in your kingdom who could. Someone wise in knowledge and foresight. And that prophet was Daniel. And so what happened was the king commanded that Daniel come in his presence and interpret the writing on the wall. We pick up the story now here in the booklet written by Reverend John Furness, The Great Evil. And Daniel said this. Daniel answered the king and said, O king, keep your rewards for others. But the writing I will read and tell you the meaning of it. O king, the Most High God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and greatness and honor and glory. All people and tribes and languages trembled before him. His heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened with pride. Then he was put down from the throne of his kingdom and his glory was taken away. He was driven out from the sons of men and his heart was made like the heart of beasts and his dwelling was with wild asses. And he did eat grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and sets over it whomsoever it shall please him. Thou also, his son, O King Belteshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart. When thou knewest all these things, thou hast lifted up thyself against the God of heaven. The holy vessels have been brought in before thee, and thou and thy nobles have drunk out of them. Thou hast praised the gods made out of gold and silver, and of stone and wood, which neither see nor hear nor fear. But the God who has in his hands thy breath and all thy ways thou hast not glorified. Therefore God has sent that hand to write what is written. This then is the writing. Mane tekele phares. And this is the meaning of the words. Mane. God hath numbered thy kingdom. Tekele, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Phares, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then by the king's command, Daniel was clothed in purple and a chain of gold was put about his neck and it was proclaimed that he had power as the third man in the kingdom. And yet, that same night, King Belteshazzar was killed, and the Medes and Persians took possession of his kingdom. Little child, when you commit a mortal sin, you also lift yourself up against the God of heaven, for you refuse to obey him. You sacrilegiously profane your soul, which is the holy and precious vessel of God and his dwelling place, and you give glory to the devil, who is the enemy of God. In that moment, when you thus commit a mortal sin, there is a hand writing dark letters, the letters of death on your soul. And this is the writing, thou shalt die the death. The writing is written on your understanding, for you know you are dead before God. It is written on your memory, and the remembrance of the death sentence will haunt your memory. It is written on your will, because of your own free will, you have chosen death rather than life. Nobody on earth can see those words of death which are written on your soul, neither your father, your mother, or brothers or sisters. But God sees them, and the angels see them. But what is the meaning of those frightful words, thou shalt die the death? The meaning of them you shall know, for God has said, as I have spoken, so will I do to the wicked. So basically what he's trying to tell us here is that when we commit a mortal sin, the writing is on the wall, literally and figuratively, on the wall of our souls. Our nation, in promoting, protecting intrinsic evils like abortion and euthanasia, those children whom we sacrifice on that modern altar of the abortion table, the souls of those children who cry for vengeance. And you don't think the writing is on the wall for our nation and our culture? What do you think the Blessed Mother has come to tell us in all those Marian apparitions? Pray, pray, pray. Make sacrifices. Make reparation. Pray, pray, pray. Make sacrifices and reparations for what? For the sins of the nation, for our sins, for mortal sins that we all are committing day after day after day. And the saints of old have always said, there is only so much sin that God will tolerate before he brings judgment upon us. There is so much sin that God will tolerate before he brings judgment on our culture and our nation for our collective mortal sins. What has the Blessed Mother come to tell us and warn us about? Mortal sin. The thing that angers God the most, that pierces the heart, the sacred heart of our Lord, mortal sin. And yet we as a nation and a culture seem to indulge in mortal sin more and more and more. Which again is precisely one of the reasons why our pastors and shepherds, our priests, should be talking about this more and more from the pulpit. To make people understand the gravity of mortal sin and have us change our ways, or else the writing will truly be on the wall for us and our nation. He goes on to write this: thou shalt die the death. And so it says in the book of Genesis, you have committed a mortal sin, then you are dead. For the wages of sin is death. Yes, O sinner, you are dead. But how can you be dead? Your face is not pale as the face of the dead. You are not cast down on the earth, a corpse. No coffin is brought to you. No grave is dug for you. You would say that you are not dead. You breathe, you eat, you talk, you laugh, just as you did before the hour when the mortal sin was committed. Can it be true then that you are dead? Yes, O sinner, it is most true that you are dead. As sure as the God of heaven has said, thou shalt die the death, so surely are you dead. And you belong to him who has the empire of death, that is, the devil. So says the book of Hebrews. What then is that death which has stricken you? Your body is not slain by the sword, nor dead in battle. Listen then, O sinner, and I will tell you how death has stricken you. The soul that sinneth, says the prophet, the same shall die, says Ezekiel. The mortal sin which you committed, quick as a flash of lightning, struck your soul dead. But how does all this happen? Listen. It is the moment of temptation. The soul is tempted to break the commandments of God and commit a mortal sin. Oh, the terrible moment for the soul. The sorrows of death surround it. There is silence in heaven. The angels speak not. God is looking at the soul to see what will it do. Will it consent to the temptation or not? All is over. The soul has consented to the temptation and committed the mortal sin. Oh, the crash, the breaking, the ruin. Is it an earthquake which has torn the earth in pieces, or the sun darkened, or the moon turned red as blood, or the stars falling from heaven? No, none of these things. It is something more frightful. A thunderbolt from hell has broken in pieces God's greatest work. A soul is ruined. O God, that immortal soul which was created in your image and likeness and redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ is crushed and ruined. The wailings of the angels are not heard from heaven, neither do the blasphemies of the devils in hell come to the ear. All has been done in silence. And that soul is lying a silent ruin on the face of God's earth. O sinner, after the mortal sin, you go into your house, and the stone does not cry out from the wall against your dead soul. You pass through the country, and the beasts in the field do not roar out, because a dead soul is passing in the midst of them. You go along the street, and the people you meet do not run away from your dead soul. But there is one who sees your dead soul. There is a God in heaven who sees your dead soul and hates the sight of it. The wicked and his wickedness are alike hateful to God. Oh, the day of mortal sin. Oh, that day, that terrible day when a soul died, which had once breathed the breath of life. Oh, the day of mortal sin, the day of death. That day is a day of wrath, a day of tribulation and distress, a day of calamity and misery. Let that day be turned into darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Let not the light shine upon it. Let the darkness and shadow of death cover it. They shall mourn over him, says Ezekiel. A boy dies. His little sister goes to her mother and says, "Please, mother, may I put on mourning for my brother who is dead?" The mother answers, "Yes, my child, you shall put on mourning for your poor brother." The black clothes come and the child is dressed in a black frock, black bonnet, black shawl, black gloves, and thus the body, which was not created to the image and likeness of God, dies. And for a dead body there is mourning. Nay, even a senseless beast sinks down in the fields and dies, and for a dead beast there is sorrow. But a soul created to the image and likeness of God dies by mortal sin, and for a dead soul no cry is heard, no tear is shed. Who once was just has just perished, and no man layeth it to heart. As if God had not said, "Thou shalt mourn over him and girded with black cloth." They shall cry bitterly over thee, says Ezekiel. Some years have passed now since a missioner was giving a mission to the children in one of those small squares in London called courts. It was winter, and the child received an instruction in the morning and again in the evening and made their confessions. One evening the instruction went on as usual, and suddenly there was an interruption. The missioner stopped in the midst of his instructions. What was the matter? A noise was heard at the door. In a few minutes, as the door was burst open with violence, a woman rushed in, and walking with haste through the midst of the children, she came up to the platform where the missioner was, and there she stood for a moment, speechless and breathless. "What is the matter, my good woman?" said the missioner. "Oh, father," she said, "make haste and come quickly. My husband has fallen on the floor and he is dying." And so the missioner followed the woman in haste. Going up a narrow staircase, he entered the room where the dying man was. And the poor man lay on the floor. Large drops of sweat ran down his pale face. His eyes were rolling in their sockets, and his breathing was short and difficult, and the death rattle was in his throat. It was a fearful sight to see the man in the agony of death while his soul was passing out of this world to the judgment seat of God. But there was another sight still more sorrowful. Around the dying father knelt his five little children. Well they knew what was the matter. They knew that their poor father was dying. Oh, the sorrow, the grief of those poor children. They were crying and wailing and sobbing over their poor father in the agony of death. Little child, it may be that death has been in your house as well as in this house which I speak. Perhaps in your house it was a more frightful death, the death of the soul by mortal sin. How was it that death came into your house? Perhaps it was Sunday, and your brother lost Mass by his own fault, and then he came to you with a dead soul in him, killed by mortal sin. When then he opened the door and brought a dead soul into the midst of you, did you all brothers and sisters come round and cry and sob and wail and scream for his poor dead soul? Did you say, "Oh brother, your poor soul is dead. Poor soul, we cry for you, brother," and the tears run down from the eye sockets because your soul is dead. We weep on the physical death of our loved ones. But do we weep at the spiritual death of our loved ones when they commit a mortal sin? Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless. Shema Yisrael.
You have been listening to Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.